Let's turn together to Luke chapter 6. We're continuing our consideration of the Gospel of Luke. Over the Advent season, we were looking at the first chapter or two in Luke. Now we're jumping ahead to where we left off earlier in the previous year. So we're in Luke chapter 6. We're going to read verses 12 through 19 in our Pew Bibles. That's 998. Luke chapter 6 at verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who is called the Zealot, Judas son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And that's as far as we're reading this morning. We're just going to read those verses this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have had the privilege as a church to gather together with God's people, to gather here in God's house to witness an event which testifies to God's goodness and care and his continued provision for us and for our spiritual good. We are able to stand here and witness men who are ordained and installed, who are appointed by Christ to represent Christ, to, as the form read, to represent Christ's kingship, his head, but also to represent the ministry of mercy, his love and compassion for us seen in the deacons. With this installation, we continue to see that Christ does not leave us alone. He has not forsaken us, nor has he forgotten us, but rather he has raised up earthly leaders, men, to serve within this church. There is one head of the church, even Christ our Lord, but Christ continues to make his rule, his reign over us, evident through these local leaders. Christ rules the church by way of human officers. This is not a new concept, however. We find it already in our passage in Luke chapter 6. Already at the beginning of the New Testament church, Christ raised up men whom he appointed apostles for the extension and government of the church. So our passage opens in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, where Jesus goes up onto the mountain and he prays. On the mountainside, where he also, as this chapter continues, where he gives the Sermon on the Mount, he begins to pray for something which is going to soon take place. The importance of this event cannot be missed because Jesus spends the whole night in prayer. This next event that is going to take place after this all-night prayer of Christ must be important. It brings to mind what Jesus did the night before he was betrayed, spending the whole night in prayer, casting his petitions upon the Lord. So in our passage, Jesus comes before the throne of his Father, and he continues to ask for wisdom. He asks for strength to do the work that he is called to do, and he also prays for the men whom he will soon appoint. He installs 12 apostles. Now, installing these 12 apostles, we are also finding the reconstitution of the nation Israel. Children, you'll remember that in the Old Testament, when you're reading through the book of Exodus, how many tribes were there that the Lord brought up out of bondage? There were 12 tribes, right? The Lord brought them up to be the 12 tribes representing the nation of Israel, bringing them up out of bondage. But in our passage, Jesus Christ selects 12 men. 12 men to be the foundation of a new body, a new body of believers, a new nation. Jesus is making it clear that the Old Testament tribes, that biological family heritage, that these things are being brought to fulfillment in the establishment of the New Testament church. The Old Testament concept of a specific biological family is now giving way to a new body of believers, specifically the church. And Jesus is also revealing himself to be the leader of this new body, this new national leader, this new patriarch. He is greater than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. the new and proper ruler of Israel, the king himself, is establishing his kingdom, and he is building it upon these 12 men who form the foundation of the New Testament church. Jesus Christ is going to unite them to himself in baptism, as the Israelites were baptized into Moses. These men were going to be baptized into Jesus, one people following after their leader. And this point is emphasized for us, if you still have your Bibles open, and you look at what happens throughout the rest of this chapter with this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is going to take the law of the Old Testament and apply it to the hearts and lives of the people, just as the Lord did as he brought them up out of bondage, bringing these 12 tribes out of the nation of Egypt, giving them the law at Sinai. Now Jesus is reconstituting the nation of Israel in these men to be the church. And then he gives them the law, just like the Lord did in the book of Exodus. So Jesus is doing a very specific, unique, and important event. He is showing that what he is doing now is he's refashioning for himself a kingdom, a kingdom of priests and a nation of those who would follow after him. So he calls to himself 12 men, and he appoints them to be apostles. Now, an apostle means specifically one who is sent, a messenger by God who is commissioned to speak on the authority of Jesus Christ. This would be a covenantal community, a group that would be gathered and sent out with the expressed purpose to represent Christ and to bring the word of Christ. They would be heralds of Christ, to bring the word of Christ to the world. The church would then become an institution that Christ has established. And here we find a great comfort for us, that Christ institutes, that Christ organizes the church, and he builds the church upon these men whom he established. The continuation, the government, the ordering of the church is not an institute that man has sovereignty over. What I mean by this is that God raises up the church. God raises up this new kingdom, this nation of priests. It is a work of Jesus Christ performed by his hands. The church is not dependent on man's ability for its continuation. It is established by Christ, governed by the God-ordained leaders. Praise God that the church does not depend on your or my ability, that it does not stand or fall on our gifts. It is Christ's church. Christ establishes it here with the appointing of the apostles. And with this, we see the importance of prayer. That Christ knew what he was doing was of such significance that he spends the night in prayer, praying for the people, praying for the church. The prayer, the intercession of Jesus Christ. It's this intercession of Christ that secures these leaders and equips these leaders to continue their work of service. It is the prayer of Christ, the intercession of Christ, that secures the faithfulness, that secures the ability for the church to be established. There is nothing special about these men. If you still have your scriptures open, this list that you find in verses 14 and 15, you know, most of these men were common people. They were fishermen and tax collectors. They were not particularly powerful or persuasive speakers, but they're normal. They're normal men that God raised up to be leaders. We do not find that Jesus Christ uses the popular or the wealthy, but he uses these men. It's not that many years ago in the Netherlands that only those men who were landowners, who were extremely wealthy or very high in the civilization, only those men would be selected to be leaders of the church. But we do not find that in the establishment of the church here with the apostles. Our leaders should not be chosen based on human standards of popularity and power. Jesus Christ is giving us an example to follow when it comes to selecting leaders today, that they are not to be chosen based on our human reasoning or what we think, people that we like, but it is people who are chosen by Christ. and as we'll see in our third point, who have the marks necessary to be the leaders of Christ's church. And they'll be raised, these men, these apostles are raised up for a specific purpose, to carry on the work of Jesus Christ. In a few months, Jesus is going to die, then he'll be raised and he'll ascend into heaven, and these men, these apostles, will be called upon to represent Christ, to preserve his office through them. One of the questions that we can consider is, how do we know for sure that Jesus Christ is still active in our church today? How do we know that Christ has not forsaken and forgotten the church? He's been gone for roughly 2,000 years. How do we know that Jesus is still actively working in the church? Can you see Jesus with your physical eyes? Has he forgotten about us? Has he left us all alone? Well, today we find the answer. Having church officers is one of the ways that Jesus keeps his promise when he said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." The raising up of church leaders is one of the ways that Jesus Christ keeps this promise. So what then will be the work of these apostles? They will be called upon to, as I said, represent Christ. They will rule, they will teach, they will preach on behalf of Christ. We're going to look at a few passages in Scripture which kind of unfold what these men were called upon to do. One of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples and his apostles in Matthew 28, he said, "All authority has been given to me, therefore go out." Go out, teach, preach, make disciples, and baptize. Jesus was telling these apostles, as ambassadors of Christ, they were to take the message of the king to the people. They were to be witnesses of the truth and give a defense of all Christ said and did. As the rest of Luke chapter 6 unfolds, the Sermon on the Mount here, we get a summary of all the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his people. Being a disciple of Christ meant that you were to follow after Christ. You're to be taught by Christ. But to be an apostle meant that you are sent by Christ, sent by him with the authority of Christ, giving direction to the church and planting churches, speaking on Christ's behalf. In Acts chapter 15, we find this with a Jerusalem council. It was a synod of sort where church leaders are gathered together to weigh the actions and requirements placed upon New Testament believers. I'd like to read briefly from Mark chapter 3. If you still have your Bibles open, turn to Mark chapter 3. We're just going to read Mark 3 verse 14. Where we find this in a parallel passage. Mark 3, verse 14. "He, being Christ, appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons." These men, these apostles, were given authority to preach and to cast out demons. In a special and a unique way, these apostles, these 12 men, would have the mantle of Christ placed upon them, kind of like the Old Testament prophets, so that when they spoke, the Spirit would speak directly through them. It's not without reason that as the apostles begin to die, the writing of the New Testament comes to a conclusion. Christ saw fit to be recording the New Testament books through these men whom he had called to be his apostles. We also see that they were given specific authority and power to cast out demons and to heal. As we bring to a conclusion the apostolic age, we shouldn't be surprised that these miraculous signs and wonders performed by their hands were being brought to a conclusion. But there is other things that they were called upon to do, and one of those things is prayer. Throughout our passage that we read in Luke chapter 6, we see that Christ, in establishing this office, is consistent in prayer, praying for the people, praying that these apostles would be faithful in their work. Earlier, we read from James chapter 5 that if you are sick, call for the elders to come and to pray for you and to anoint you with oil. The prayer of faithful leaders is not only something that Jesus did, but something that he calls his leaders to do, to pray, to pray for God's people. It's an important work of office bearers. But of these tasks that we have just briefly considered, the tasks of these apostles, which of these continue today? Which of these tasks that the apostles were called upon to perform do we find in the ordinary offices of the elders and the deacons? Well, the specific work of speaking on the direct authority of Jesus Christ, the miraculous healing by the power of Jesus Christ that was healed to that first generation of apostles. However, we should not think that since these men sitting here before you do not speak on the direct authority, that their words are not does not have the same weight as Scripture itself. And although they are no longer able to cast out demons and perform miraculous signs and wonders, that they are not still ambassadors sent from Christ. Still today, we have elders. What do elders do? Elders are called to teach, to instruct, to discipline, and disciple the church. They're called to speak on behalf of Christ as these apostles were called to speak on behalf of Christ, to represent the kingship, the rule, the reign of Christ. And deacons. These deacons, these men before you, are called upon to bring words of encouragement, to bring the healing ministry of Jesus Christ to bear upon the church. We could say that the deacons are representing the healing and restoring aspects of Christ's ministry as they continue to take the tithes and offerings and bring encouragement to God's people. In Acts chapter 6, we find the elders and deacons, their work being distinguished. And the purpose is so that the ministry and prayer of the word, the prayer and ministry of the word would continue to go forth. These men here, sitting before you this morning, represent the continued work of Christ today. These men sitting here before you make it known that Christ has not forgotten and has not forsaken his church, that Christ's power and his loving care for his bride is something which he is continuing to perform by way of their service. Jesus continues even this day to pour out gifts. Ephesians 4 says that the office given to the church, the offices which you see here today, are gifts of Christ with a specific purpose for equipping the saints for work of ministry and building up of the church. And there's also one important aspect that we cannot forget, that these men are called not only to speak on behalf of Christ and to make Christ's love and mercy made evident to us, but the first thing mentioned in the church order that these men will be called to perform is prayer. Prayer for God's people. Interceding, calling upon Jesus Christ for the good of these people, for the good of this flock. And indeed, Jesus Christ continues his work interceding as well, that Christ continues to pray for us. So I challenge you to pray for these men. Pray for these men that Christ has here appointed and set before you, and I call upon you, elders and deacons. Be consistent in your prayer for Christ's people, calling upon the Good Shepherd to continue to lead, to teach, and to make his love made evident and known to them. Well, as we come to our final point, we look at the marks, or what qualified these men to be apostles. What was necessary for them to be fit messengers, to be those who witness to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? As we've already seen, this list that we find in our passage, these list of 12 men, that does not include the worldly wise, the powerful, the rich, the CEOs, or the MVPs of this life. No, we find rather that they are consistent. In John chapter 6, when Jesus was teaching the difficult teaching concerning his body being the bread, that they needed to eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus Christ, many turned back from following after Jesus Christ. But these men say, "Where can we go? You have the words of life." So the first mark is consistency. 1 Timothy 3 warns Do not appoint a recent convert, or they may be tempted, they may turn away from following Christ. They must be steadfast, they must be tested, they must be committed. Indeed, as the apostles had left all to follow after Christ, they were consistent and dependable. The second mark was that they were godly. They were dedicated to following after Christ. They were full of the Holy Spirit, as Acts chapter 6 says, or the requirements in Titus 1 verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that they may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. The apostles were called upon to teach that next generation, planting churches, training elders, and rebuking those who contradicted the truth. So they were to be godly men, but also humble. As a warning to the church, you come to the end of this list and you find that stain, that blemish, Judas, who became the traitor. One of the reasons that Judas is listed in this list is to keep leaders humble. Humble as a warning to the church. The last name we read on this list becomes a traitor to remind us of the dangers associated with the office. The devil often works the hardest on the church leaders. The devil often works the hardest on the leaders of the church. Having this man listed among here is a guard against pride and lust for unrighteous gain. A reminder of what happened to Judas, that Judas was a man led astray by his own lust and greed. So we need to be very humble as leaders within the church. But the most visible sign that we find in our passage is that these men are chosen by Christ, that they were called, and that's what qualified them to serve. That they were appointed by Christ, and thus they were to be received by the church with thanksgiving as a gift from Jesus Christ. So, congregation of Christ, these men here appointed, here sitting before you this day, they have been called and appointed by Christ, set before you on his behalf and for your good. So receive them as gifts from Christ and encourage them in their work. That they would not serve begrudgingly, but that they would be cheerful in their service of Christ and his people, which brings us back to prayer. The reason that prayer is so important, not only for church leaders, but on behalf of your church leaders, is because these men, like you and I, are weak, fallen sinners. They have a very important task set upon them. But we come to the Lord in prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to equip these men to the work that they are called, our elders in leading and discipling and disciplining and bringing God's word and holding us accountable, our deacons in their charity, in their setting an example, and of their using of the good gifts which we place in their hands. So we come to God asking Christ to equip these men to do the work that they have been called to do and to walk in a way which is in accordance with the truth. For if it were not by the work of Christ, by his Spirit, we too, like Judas Iscariot, would go down to defeat. If it weren't for Christ's continuous intercession and the work of his Spirit within our hearts, we too, like Judas Iscariot, would turn away and betray the Lord's Christ. So, congregation, pray for your leaders. And office bearers, pray for the church. Pray for those whom Christ has placed in your hands. To conclude, the selection of apostles in our text reminds us that Christ has not forgotten. That Christ has not forgotten. What we find in the very beginning, the seed form, the foundation, is now made evident today that Christ continues to raise up leaders for the good of his bride to serve as faithful shepherds, pointing to the true shepherd. If you want to be assured that Christ is still working in the church, look at the ordinary means. The ordinary means of grace and the ordinary men here set. to serve as pastors, elders, and deacons. Raised up by Christ to point to Christ, to be a witness, to be an ambassador of Christ, to preach, teach, instruct, minister, and pray for us. Jesus Christ appointed the apostles to be an extension and for the government of the church. So today we see that Christ raises up these men, which are gifts given to us. So we pray for them, that God would use them for his glory, for our good, so that God's power and authority would be made evident in our lives, that they would continue to point to the good shepherd who continues to lead us as his sheep. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to receive these men as gifts from your hand, acknowledging that they are gifts given to us to train us, to equip us for the works of ministry, to equip us to perform the good works which we will be called to perform. We do pray, O Lord, for our elders and deacons that they would be faithful in their work. We do thank you for raising up apostles, that through the 12 men that you selected, that you continue to gather together the church through the words which they have recorded, the words of Scripture, which come on the authority of Christ himself. We do pray that we would continue to follow after our leaders as they point us to Christ, that we would continue to pray for them, that they would serve for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.